A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. I trust this morning we come with enthusiasm as the psalmist who said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. Well, if we realize what a great privilege God has given to us as his people to fellowship with the Almighty in a service like this, I think every Sunday morning we will wake up with enthusiasm and great expectations. And may God meet with us this morning as we continue to worship him and now as we listen to his word. Shall we first of all ask him to speak to our hearts? Let's pray. Eternal God, Almighty Father in heaven, thank you for this wondrous privilege you have given to us as redeemed through the blood of Christ to come to your holy presence and to render to you adoration, praise, and worship. And know that you will accept from our hearts these things because we come not in our own merits, but in the merits of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has so humbly and lovingly given his life for us and clothed us in his righteousness. So we thank you for this marvelous privilege. And now as we listen to your word, may your Spirit open our hearts to you and help us, Lord, not just to gain intellectual insight, but through your word and by thy Spirit, sanctify us and draw us closer to you and help us to put into practice what you desire of your people. For we ask all these things in our Lord's precious name. Amen. This morning, we will consider in John 17 the real Lord's Prayer. Let me explain. Now, we might refer this prayer simply as the prayer of Jesus or the Lord's Prayer, were it not for the fact that this designation has traditionally been applied to what might be better called the Lord's Model Prayer, which we are familiar with and we use often in this church, found in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, Luke 11, verses 2 to 4. And I hope the title on my slide catch your attention, the real Lord's Prayer. Now, the reason this is really the Lord's Prayer compared to Matthew 6 is because in Matthew 6, the Lord was giving a pattern or model to teach his disciples how to pray. But in this prayer in John 17, you see the Lord's personal petitions to the Heavenly Father. And his whole petition is recorded for us in John 17. And it can be divided into three parts. We see his prayer, firstly, concerning himself. Secondly, his prayer for the disciples. And thirdly, his prayer for all future believers. Our focus this morning is on the latter section, his prayer for all future believers. Now, I wish I have time to go through this whole chapter with you, verse by verse, but we will not be able to do so, so I will probably continue with division 2 and 1, and I'll probably go in the reverse order, all right, in subsequent Sundays. So first of all, let's look at the passage in John 17, verses 20 to 26. Firstly, Consider the people Jesus prayed for. The people he prayed for. He says, I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Whose word? Well, in the earlier section, he was praying for his disciples who were with him. So through their word, through the preaching of their word, many would believe in the future, like us. So the focus of Christ's prayer in this section shifted from the disciples to future generation of believers. And what I want to say in short is, he is praying for you and me as well in this prayer. So this is Jesus' prayer for believers of all ages, including you and me. Let us look at his petition for us. What did he pray for? Well, in verse 21, he tells us that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's a typo error there. Thou hast sent me. So within the verses of 21 to 23, the oneness Jesus prayed for is carefully defined by him. He says, as thou, Father, art in me. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, and I in them, and thou in me. Let me make a few preliminary remarks before we look at the crux of this petition. Now, like sanctification, this oneness is simultaneously, let me say what I want to say first. Like sanctification, this oneness is simultaneously something already achieved and something that needs perfecting. So he prays for the unity of believers that is like the oneness of the Father and the Son. But this oneness, please remember as we read and consider this passage, is already achieved by Jesus. We already have the oneness in him. However, the oneness is also something that needs perfecting, as we see in verse 23, that they may be perfect in one. All right, so it's similar to sanctification in this sense. So if we are true believers, we are already one because the triune God has taken residence within us when we repent of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so to put it in another way, we see that this unity springs from the common life that is imparted to all believers by the new birth. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So ours is a common experience of grace from God, a common object of faith in Christ, a common eternal destination, heaven. And therefore, we must look beyond the elements of our first birth, meaning our race, our color, our abilities that we inherit from our parents, and we need to build our fellowship as believers on the essentials of our new birth in Christ. Now, Christians may belong to different fellowships or denominations, but we really, we're true believers, we all belong to the Lord and to each other because we are one in Christ, regardless of denominational names and labels. That is the truth taught in Scripture. Yes, we do have our differences, as we can see not only amongst ourselves in New Life, but also amongst other believers that we come into contact with and associate. We have our differences, but we need to realize that we have much more in common because of Christ. And this should encourage us to love one another and promote true spiritual unity. Secondly, the prayer of our Lord tells us that this unity is manifested in their common love for Christ and for one another as they face a hostile world. I think sometimes Christians get complacent and they begin to shoot one another, so to speak. Because life becomes so easygoing, no persecution like in the early church, you know. And so we are so free, and they say that the idle mind is the workshop of the devil. So we become too idle and free, and we begin to gossip and fight and slander each other. But do you know we are facing a common enemy? We have a hostile world against Christ and against us. The world system is against the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the things that they tolerate. Now, this is publicly recorded, so I have to be careful what I say, lest New Life comes into trouble. So I'm going to speak generally, all right? So you have to read between the lines. There are many things that secular government tolerate. But you will find that there's one common thread there. When it comes to Christianity, somehow there is a bias against Christians. And you can't run away from that. You can see it very clearly. And the Lord already predicted that. He says, if they hate me, they will also hate you. So let's rally together, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a common enemy, the world and the devil. And not to mention our own flesh as well. And isn't it amazing how people usually unite together when they are facing a common enemy? Even people who are divided in the homes, you know, if they have outsiders attacking them, somehow they just, you know, unite together to fight the enemies. And we do have enemies to fight, by the way. So let us unite in our common love for Christ and for each other as we face this hostile world. Because according to Jesus, one of the things that most impresses the world is the way Christians love each other and live together in harmony. And it baffles them. They can't understand how this can be so. And the Lord addresses this as well in his prayer. And I'm going to bring you to the third point and elaborate. The unity for which Jesus prays has a further end in view. There's a further goal in this prayer for the unity of believers. And he said, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The word that means it's a purpose statement, in order that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What does he mean? Well, you see, the lost world cannot see God. They cannot see Christ, but they see us Christians who believe in him. And what they see in us is what they will believe about God and Christ. So if they see love and unity, they will believe that God is one and God is love. But if they see hatred and division, then they will reject the message of the gospel. Isn't that so? And that's why the Lord prayed for the unity of believers with this goal in mind. And I hope to elaborate on this a little bit more in our subsequent points. But first, let me touch on the misconception with regards to unity. That they all may be one. Now, when we talk about Christian unity, we are not talking about uniformity. Because there will never be uniformity in the church due to the diversity of gifts, temperaments, and needs. Look at any church, small, medium, large. That's a diversity. I mean, we don't even have to look at a church, just look at a family itself, you know. If you are parents of four children like me, you would observe that all four of them are different in their personalities and gifts, isn't it? The same with the church, because the church is made up of families like you and mine. So there will never be uniformity in the church because of this diversity. And so it is very dangerous for us to think that uniformity or sameness is necessary in order for us to have unity. Not so at all. The Bible teaches the fact that we are different, and even if we are all of the same height, even if we are all of the same weight, all the same color, all the same IQ, even if we all like basketball and we all hate cheese. Now, I hate cheese, so I give the illustration. Still, our temperaments and personalities are different. You see? So there will never be uniformity in the church, and I'd like to address this a little bit more, and there will always be friction unless we understand this basic teaching about the unity and yet diversity within the body. Unity and yet diversity. So in our church and in many churches, we offer Sunday school classes for children, for youths, adults, and also options within each of these age categories. And we need to take note that there will always be, even amongst very good people who are solid Christians, some arguments and differences. Why? Sometimes it's personality clash. Sometimes it's because of the emphasis of our gifts. Sometimes it's because our passions are different. You see? So if I were to ask you, for example, to illustrate this, what is the greatest need you think right now we have as a church in New Life? What is the greatest need we have? Now, if your passion and gift is evangelism, you will look at New Life and say, oh, New Life is dead church. No new people coming, right? No new born-again Christians. The greatest need of New Life is we need to reach out to the lost. And you are right, because that's a great commission. But because of your passion, your emphasis will be on evangelism. Another person with a gift in teaching will say, oh, he looks at New Life from a different perspective, and he say, the greatest need in New Life is that we don't have solid Bible teaching. No expository preaching, for example. And let me just sidetrack a little bit. Expository preaching means different things to different people. All right? To some people, expository preaching means you must study a book in the Bible and go through it verse by verse. So, for example, Romans, 16 chapters. You must begin with verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, you must end with chapter 16. Systematically, that to them is expository preaching. Now, that is one form Maybe you can say, not a very easy form of expository preaching. Because I know that Martin Lloyd-Jones, the late Martin Lloyd-Jones, minister in a church in London many years before, when he went through Romans and Ephesians, he took years. So let me ask you, do you think you would be interested to sit in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday and listen to expository preaching on Romans for 3 years? How many of you are ready? Is my question. Not that it's not possible, but are you ready for that? And it's amazing, his church is ready for those deep, solid, biblical exposition. But expository preaching also can be a preaching on one verse in the Bible where you exegete that verse in detail, which is Spurgeon style. He usually takes a verse, he calls that a text, and he preaches just on that verse and make applications. So you see, expository preaching has different form. It could be an explanation of a passage, like what I'm doing right now. Just one chapter or even verses 20 to 26. All right? So if you have a passion for teaching, you'll say the greatest need of new life is solid study of God's word. We need a BSF style or a Bible college type of in-depth learning because we're so shallow. And you are right. We need that. We need to grow in the knowledge of the truth and get deeper. And I think the list goes on, you get my point. If your passion is this, you emphasize this. If your passion is that, you emphasize that. But we are all right. We are all correct. Those are the needs of the church, you see. So as the pastor, I have to see the bigger picture, consider the varied needs of the church, and motivate each one to use his spiritual gifts for the edification of his church. So I think the variety that we have is good, you see. Not everybody comes to Pastor Gunn's Sunday school class. Some attends other adults' class. We have women's group. Because varied needs, you see. So that is wonderful. So we must have a holistic approach to doing church, following the biblical pattern. And I will preach on that another time. The biblical pattern, in short, is worship, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. And all this must be bathed in prayer. Because without prayer, we are just going through the motion. And talking about prayer, I want to pause here a little bit to share to the glory of God my observations. I'm still observing, evaluating the various ministries in our church to see what we can do better. All right, so I'm not done yet. My probation ends in June, so I still got a few more months to go, 2 months to observe, before I can propose certain changes to the session. To the glory of God, in the last 3 months, I'm thankful that Brother Ching Hong helps to track certain statistics, and I'm glad to report to the church that we have in the last 3 months an average attendance every Wednesday night of 30 prayer warriors. Average. And last Wednesday night, we had a spiritual breakthrough. We hit 40. Praise the Lord. 30 is 15%, as I've told you, of an attendance in a worship service of 200 adults. 40 is 20% attendance of the worship attendance on Sunday. And I really, you know, am touched that the Lord has worked in our church to revive his people. Revival comes because his people pray. Look at the history of revival. There's always prayer that begins it. So let me encourage you to keep coming. And for those of you who have come once a month and stop that regularity of once a month, please do restart. All right? And those of you who still have not, don't be shy. Do come and join us. We will not force anyone to pray who is not ready to pray. All right? But we want you to come and join us together and feel the Spirit of the Lord moving in our midst. The Lord's Prayer teaches us, as we come to the practical applications, implications, that the Godhead, the unity of the Godhead, is not only the basis of our fellowship, it is also the model of it. And I want us to see three things about the unity of the Trinity which will help us to model after. Firstly, there is unity of purpose in the Godhead. They all have the same goal, they have the same purpose. And actually, in the beginning of the chapter of John 17 in verse 1, Jesus say, "Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So the three persons in the Godhead is unified in glorifying each other. What can we learn from this? Well, going forward as a church, we need to have a common vision and goal. We must be united in purpose as a church. Secondly, we see in this model of the Trinity, Trinity, by the way, means tri-unity, all right? There is teamwork. The oneness is expressed in their complementary and diverse roles. You look at the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you find that every person in the Trinity knows what the other is doing. The Father plans and sends. The Son goes and accomplishes. The Spirit comes and takes what the Son has accomplished and applies it to our human hearts. So they have a unity of purpose, although they have different and complementary roles. In short, there is teamwork. And what we can learn is that God has gifted us differently, with different gifts, different passions, and we need to play our complementary roles to build up this church to the glory of God. Thirdly, before we look at the third point, Paul points to this teamwork, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When he said this to the Corinthian church, he said there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So we see this complementary roles that God expects of us as the head of the church. Someone said that in every church, there are three groups of people. Number one, those who wait for things to happen. Number two, those who make things happen. And number three, the third group, those who don't know what happened. Church swalia also don't know what happened. All right, so these three groups of people. I hope you fall into the second group. People who make things what? Happen. And we need more people like that. And I'm looking for change agents to join my team if the Lord confirm my calling here in New Life when I reach the end of my probation. So you pray for me as I seek His affirmation of His will. And I hope you will come forward as we call upon you to be in this team of change agents. Thirdly, in the unity of the Godhead, we see communication. The Father and the Son know and love one another. They have unity of purpose, holiness, and they speak truth. And experts in communication tells us that communication is the lifeblood of human relationships. Family members, husband and wives, parents and children, who do not communicate with each other, over time will drift apart. And that is why if some of your family members go abroad to study or migrate, you have to keep in constant contact and touch with them. If you do not, you will see that you begin to drift apart, even though you may be born of the same biological parents. Right? Communication is the lifeblood of human relationship. And this is true in the church. We must learn to communicate more with one another. And there's one observation I make. Please do not take offense. It's just an observation. I may be wrong in my observation. If I'm wrong, please correct me. All right? I observe that in these 4 months, that many of you have been members here, some for more than a decade, but still, you hardly know each other. Really? I've attended SAF, YF, YAF, AF, you know, NBC. So I begin to observe and say, wow, these people have been here more than a decade, and they don't know each other that well. Isn't that sad? And this is true even for those of you who have attended a fellowship regularly. And I was shocked to learn that regularly means once a month. And then I hear some complaints that we are not close to each other. And I say, once a month, close. I cannot connect. No way I can connect meeting once a month with getting closer to each other. You want to get closer to each other, you make time, all right, to connect. And you have to be what? More regular than once a month, meeting together. Now let me be kind to you. Let me suggest strongly to you that NBC needs to meet at least 3 times a month. Yes, you want to grow in closeness, meet as often as you can. That's how you bond and know each other. If you're not willing to put in the time, then don't complain. We are not close. Come on. You cannot pay the price of a Casio watch and you want a Rolex, isn't it? You just want to pay that little price and then you want so much. Come on. Let's be real. So let me urge you to build a church where we are growing in friendship with each other. And do you know that Jesus treats us as his friends? In John 15, he says, I call you my friends. And that's a wonderful privilege to be called Jesus' friends. And you see, good friends trust each other. Good friends love, share, care, and bear each other's burdens. And if this is what you want, pay the price. Make the time to do that. And it is my prayer that the new session members will set the example to cultivate friendship among each other as they serve the Lord together. See, the church is not a corporation. We don't run a business enterprise here. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual organism. And we are all one in him. And we need to grow in love for each other, in friendship with one another. Hence, we need to work at our communication so that we can cultivate genuine love and friendship. The Bible says to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:25. And there's another observation I'd like to share with you. Some of us here in this church, I think, are too hot-tempered. I'm not targeting at anyone, all right? I'm saying general observation. Some of us here are too hot-tempered, explosive even. And I think if we carry on with such behavior, we do not constitute a good example and testimony to unsaved people. And I will be very wary of inviting unsafe friends and neighbors here, because the credibility of our witness will be affected if they see Christians behaving in ungodly ways. You see what I mean? So we need to get our house right first before we start serious effort in reaching out to the lost. And not only that, if you carry on in such a behavior, you're not qualified to be leaders or teachers of God's word. For 1 Timothy 3:3 is very clear, speaking of spiritual leadership. It states that a person must be no striker, but patient, not a brawler. Which means that even if we disagree, we must do so amicably. I know it's hard to do that, but that's what we are supposed to be as Christians. Call me naive or idealistic, but I believe that there is no problem we cannot resolve as brothers and sisters in Christ if we are willing to submit to God and to each other. And in the spirit of humility, speaking truth in love. So let me give you the lessons and then we'll end, because today we have our Lord's Supper and I don't take too much time. We need to speak the truth in love so that we can cultivate genuine love and friendship among new lifers. And we need to practice the biblical principles of communication. Now, I have no time to elaborate, so I'll just state them. And perhaps in your NBC or fellowship groups, you want to discuss this as sermon-based discussion, you can use these points. All right? Be correct in our communication. Check the facts. Secondly, be current. Don't talk about the past. 5 years ago, you did this to me. Wow. I can't remember 5 years ago what I said or did to you. And then be compassionate. All right? And finally, be Christ-like. Forgive even as Christ has forgiven you. So let's practice these principles of communication in our relationships at home and with each other in the church. So these three things in summary are the foundations of a united and vibrant church. Let me reiterate. A common purpose or goal. Secondly, complementary role and function, teamwork. And thirdly, communication that is loving and truthful. Yes, we need to communicate openly but lovingly, not shouting, yelling at each other. That is not going to solve anything. And I close with a challenge. May I challenge you, myself included, may we glorify the triune God by preserving the unity we have in Christ and work towards being a more united church. We are already united in Christ, but we need to grow in our unity. All right? And as we grow in our unity, our witness will impact the world. Because that is the end, the goal that Jesus has in mind when he prays for the unity of believers, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. You see? So, though we have the Great Commission, the job of proclaiming the gospel, we also have the task of a public demonstration of transformed lives as we carry the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. And may God help us. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, this morning I want to pray that thou may bind the evil one and send him away from us so that he will not distract us, divide us, or discourage us in any way as we seek to go forward as a church. help us to leave behind, discard all the baggages of the past, all the unhappiness that we may have in the past, and begin anew with you and with each other. Give us your grace so that we can glorify you by preserving the unity we already have in Christ and working towards being a more united church. Hear our prayer, O God, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.